You guys look good today. You look good. If we haven't met, my name's JR. I am the next gen guy, pastor, person here at LCC, which means that on a Sunday morning, my audience is usually a little shorter. So I normally start with things like, okay, friends, and we have 2 minutes to get a drink, use the bathroom. There are fidgets in the back if you need that. Now remember, they're to help you pay attention, not to smack your neighbor with. And then if you'd grab a chair, or you can come sit on the carpet down in the front and we'll get started, okay? That's normally how this goes for me. I don't know if you know this, but some people are completely scared to talk to kids. That is not my problem. I am completely freaked out to talk to you all. So I thought I'd level the playing field a little bit this morning by, I don't know why I think this would be a good idea, but I thought I would overshare some things about me so you can get to know me, but maybe I overshare just enough that it like levels the playing field of this feels awkward, okay? So, and again, I don't know if this will work, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have ADHD, okay? I found this out officially when I was 40. Now, that's not one of those things you just get at 40. It's just that I found it out at 40. So, come to find out, there were signs previously that this may have been true. These are my grade cards from elementary school. Third grade. JR could be more attentive in class. He tends to be a bit social with his neighbors. JR did not do an oral book report for November or October. He apparently forgot, okay? JR, grade 4. JR has not been putting forth his best effort in reading and language. I have changed his seat and hope this will help him improve his attention and grades. Okay? Grade 5, first grading period. JR hurries through assignments. Second grading period. JR continues to hurry through assignments. Teacher desires conference. Okay? There were signs early on. Here's just some things that are sometimes true for folks with ADHD. They're forgetful. I really wanted to play a game this morning where, like, I was going to get a couple contestants down here and we were going to keep score and things like that. And then I remembered there's zero chance by the time I get even partway into that I'll remember what the score is. And then it's just going to get, like, complicated, okay? I also have this thing that's true of me that I have a catchphrase for it now. I never leave anywhere less than twice. And with just about 97% accuracy, that's true. Even my coworkers notice. Did you notice that JR like comes back into the office a lot when he's leaving? I'm like, yeah, it's a thing. I'm sorry. It happens at home too. A couple other things that could be true. Hyper-focus. Like, man, if something is exciting to me, I could do hours of whatever that thing is. Like, I will dial in, do all the research. We will do all the things. Currently, that's indoor plants. I don't know why. None of these like are guaranteed to make sense about why I'm doing them, but the quantity of indoor plants at my house has recently quadrupled in the last 2 weeks. Here's one. I have decided, now listen, okay, this is furniture flipping, right? I got this off Instagram. I've been watching these videos. Somebody picked that thing up on the left for whatever price, and they turned it into that beautiful thing on the right for a lot more of a price. I love that they call like the pink one, the phrase I see online is it's a furniture turd, okay? And we're going to turn it into something really nice, okay? I have flipped exactly zero pieces of furniture, and yet I'm convinced, and I'm already buying the tools for, that I'm trying to convince my daughter that this summer this is what we're going to do together. There's other things like being sensitive to rejection, which doesn't help if you're a people pleaser, things like that. Okay, so here's another thing. More oversharing. Here's another thing that's true about me, maybe. Let's see, how do I do this? There we go. I am type 1 Enneagram, okay? We're not going to get into personality profiles, but I could talk about those all day, so if you want to grab a coffee, you let me know. But now, I want you to check out a couple things that are true about a type 1, and I want you to layer that on with the things I just told you are true about some people, this guy, with ADHD, and see why this is interesting, okay? Here's some things. Perfectionism and high standards. In fact, this type is commonly called the perfectionist, okay? Constant internal dialogue, pointing out mistakes and ways things could get better. Attention to detail, structure and order. Those sound different than the other list, drastically different than the other list. So sometimes for me, that creates a lot of chaos, in the middle. When like, it's hard to focus on things, and yet I love details and love all those things. So there's this internal dialogue that goes on. This, friends, is important for later. Not my thing, but this is a Venn diagram. Venn diagram is simply what overlaps in the middle. And listen, it's not all bad news. If you have a crisis or are working on a last minute anything, I'm your guy. Like, we will get that done, okay? So it's not that it's all bad, but this Venn diagram is going to be important for something else. And I'm going to say up front that a diagram is a diagram, an illustration is an illustration. None of them are perfect. They don't necessarily get the whole exact entire meaning across for whatever we're talking about, but they help. They help us in a direction. So I want to talk today, or set this up for what we're going to talk about today, of this idea of something that's already and not yet. Something that's already true and not yet fully true. And where we get that overlap in that middle is today. That's where we are at this moment. So let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say personal growth, right? You've decided you're going to do, let's call it exercise and eating better. So that's already, you've decided you're going to do that, but you've not yet fully experienced all the benefits or the like kind of the final line of that. Maybe it's a career thing. You've got you've landed a job in your chosen field, but you're not yet fully developed in that job. You're not yet fully leading at your full potential of that job. So it's already and it's not yet. An engagement. A couple folks in the room. An engagement is a yes, it's an already, but it's a not yet because the marriage hasn't happened yet. A home renovation for all the history buffs. Here's one. D-Day on June of 1944, the Allied forces landed Normandy. Effectively, that was the moment that they say the war was effectively won and the opposition was defeated. However, the war didn't officially end until VE Day in May of 1945. And the point between those days, okay, there were still casualties and the struggle remained. So it was already, but it was not yet. Okay, so let's do theology, okay? The church is already experiencing salvation and empowerment by the Spirit, but is not yet experiencing the final physical resurrection from the dead that will be true one day, okay? So it's already, we live in this in-between thing where things are already, but they're not yet, okay? So it's a good day. It's a good day. We're here. We're gonna celebrate Easter together. I'm going to invite you this morning to not think of what's happening right here at this moment as a spectator event where let's see how he does, okay? But more of a participation thing where I'm going to invite you, nobody's going to have to stand up or do anything, but like where you lean into the words that you see in Scripture this morning, that you think with me about those, that you pray for the person sitting next to you as we go through the morning, and as you pray for me that the words that come out of my mouth would be helpful and encouraging and challenging, okay? So we're going to look, if you want to go ahead and turn there or flip there on your phone, we're going to look at John chapter 20 in just a minute. But I want to set something up, okay? I want to set something up. As Mary and the disciples who we're going to read about in just a second, as they were following Jesus, they didn't fully understand everything that was going on with the crucifixion and the resurrection. It wasn't that they didn't understand what resurrection meant. It just that they didn't understand that it was going to be one person before it was everybody else. And this just led to some confusion. Like in Mark chapter 9, verse 10, after the transfiguration, and Jesus says, don't tell anybody what you've seen until I've risen from the dead. And it says they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They didn't totally get it. They're trying to figure it out. Or in Luke chapter 24, where they said, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. They're wrestling with it. They can't quite figure out what's going on as we get into the passage. And I think that's important to keep in mind because it impacts the things that we see on the page. I think it's also important to know that the cross in Roman culture meant something. Now, we use the cross like this, and I'm not dogging on tattoos or cross necklaces, it's fine, okay? It didn't mean the same thing to that culture in that moment. The cross then meant, hey, Romans run this place. You get in the way, you will be obliterated. Okay? It meant that crucifixion, when that happened to Jesus, the kingdom was not coming. Okay? It meant the Messiah that they thought was going to be wasn't. And when Jesus was crucified, every single disciple in that moment knew what that meant. Game over. We backed the wrong guy. Okay? I think, just for, because I'm into AI lately, I think it would be like wearing this on a necklace or a tattoo instead. Like, we'd look at that and we'd be like, what? No, don't, you don't, no. The cross in that moment would have felt more like this. So let's jump in at chapter 20. Keeping in mind that, again, they weren't understanding, things weren't computing, they were getting some things wrong, and yet God had unleashed something brand new in this moment with the resurrection. As we read, I'm going to just read 1 to 16, and here's what I'm going to, this is the participation thing. What do you notice? What stands out? What's weird? What's wow? What doesn't make sense? Those are some questions you could ask yourself as we read through the text. What I'd really like, if all things were equal and I had 2 hours, I would then say, tell me those. What are some of those things? We don't have that. So tell somebody else those later today in small group this week. Use those as discussion starters. Like as you talk about scripture, what's going on there that you notice? And let's talk about that together. Okay. So you ready? Kyle, will you do these verses for me as I read? Okay. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb where Jesus' body had been. Two angels were seated in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. And she turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Oh man, that's goosebumps. Okay, so we're going to go back to verse 1. I asked you to think about what are some things that stood out to you. I'm going to tell you a couple things that stood out to me, okay? What I love about scripture is there's so many layers. Like, you can read it at this pass, and then we can go back and start layering in other things we know, and it's just so rich and so good. I'm just going to, at random, point out that it's an apologetics moment, meaning, like, is this story really true? It's interesting that in verse 1 that they use that it's a woman that showed up first. In that culture, women did not have the same standing as men. If you were going to make up this story, you would not make it be a woman who went first in that moment in that day, because it wouldn't have held the gravitas of them trying to make up a story. Just as a point of, this story isn't made up. It's interesting, too, that in verse 2, like, the first assumption on Mary's part was theft, which was also what the Romans were worried about. It's why they wanted guards posted and different things. Everybody was worried that, like, they're going to fake it, and then we're going to have more problems that we just tried to get rid of. In verse 6, the humanity of Simon Peter is always amazing to me. This is the same guy who, at the Last Supper, is like, Jesus is like, I need to wash your feet. I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter's like, no, you can't wash my feet. I should be doing that for you. And Jesus is like, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't be with me. And Peter's like, then wash all of me, head to toe, let's do the whole thing. And he didn't get it. He just speaks first, and he does first, and he thinks about it then later. That relates, okay? And you see it again here when he comes running. It says the one disciple stopped outside of the tomb, and then boom, here comes Peter, boom, right onto the inside. And he's, next thing you know, he's inside the tomb, and he's looking at it. He's like, okay, what's going on in here? And I just appreciate the humanity of that. Verse 8 is important. It ends, it says, he saw and he believed. The translation there would probably be better if it said, he saw and he started believing, began to believe. That's backed up by what we see in the parentheses right after that, where it says, and they were still trying to figure it out. It's backed up by what we see in the next verse, where they go home. Like, that's a little anticlimactic. If you had completely understood what was going on, I don't know that, let's go home, would be your next response in that moment. Again, with layers in Scripture, I think it's interesting that in verse 11 and 12, when you've got the angel sitting at both ends of where Jesus' body had been, and it matches a picture that looks like the Ark of the Covenant, where you got angels on both ends and the seat. The Ark of the Covenant, that seat stood for the seat of atonement, seat of forgiveness, and here we are with the real deal. The Ark was a picture, and now here, the real deal is happening. But again, guys, it still just is not completely entering into their mind of possibilities what's going on, because Mary's like, what have you done with him? Where have you taken him? And then she turns and looks at Jesus, and you hear the heartbreak in her heart. Like, listen, nobody's in trouble here. I just want to know what you've done with him, and I will take care of him the way he should be honored and taken care of. And she says that directly to Jesus. I think if it was a thought in her mind that he was, like, that this is how this was all going to work, she would have gotten there quicker. But thank goodness, in verse 16, he says her name, Mary. And she hears him, and she realizes who it is. But I said at the beginning of looking at this section that in this context where Christianity is bursting on the scene, they didn't totally get it. They didn't completely understand. They got some things wrong, okay? And yet God was unleashing something brand new on the world. And so here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I want to think about an idea. Is it possible that there's parts of it, parts of the Easter story, parts of the gospel, that we're maybe just getting a little wrong? Maybe we've heard it one way, and we've just taken that, and yet it's good to be challenged. It's good to have to refresh our thinking on things. It's good to say, okay, is that really what I think about that? Part of my job here, part of anybody's job who stands up here on a Sunday morning, is to challenge us, to get us to think, to make us be a little bit off center so that we say, hey, I need to dig into that a little bit more. I need to think about that a little bit more. It helps clarify our thinking. It helps us learn and be growers and learners. So here's one thing that I think maybe is a thing in this space. Let's start with this. Is it about the cross, or is it about the resurrection? I think there's an answer here that is what I'll call simple. It's about both. You have to have both. But here's what I notice that we do, okay? Let me share the gospel with you. Guys, God has a perfect plan for you, for this world, and yet sin got in the way and messed that up, okay? We made a choice. Sin entered into the world. We are affected by that, and our choices are affected by that. But God made a way that we could be forgiven, okay? He came and he died on the cross for us so that we could have forgiveness. So he took the payment of what we deserved. And that is good news. And Jesus says, hey, if you will accept that, if you will put your trust in me, you can have life. Life today and in the future in the perfect world I have planned for you. That sounds right, right? I don't think I said anything that was wrong there. I also didn't say one iota about the resurrection. That Jesus came back to life 3 days later. But guys, it is important. It's so important. Let's look at how important Paul says it is. We're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll put it on the screen for you too. Okay. By the way, beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, if you're ever like, oh, I want to share the gospel with somebody. I want to just, what's a couple of verses that really just wrap it all up, and here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of the chapter, okay? Especially when you get to verse 3, but let me just read for a second. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and by which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And it goes on to say, and after that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12 and to other people. But let's skip down. We're talking about this idea of the resurrection has to be in this. We have to talk about Sunday too. Both things have to go together. Let's see how Paul says it. We go down to verse 13, same chapter, and we see, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You have to have the resurrection. You have to have both parts. The gospel requires both parts together, okay? All right, so let's look at another one, all right? Let's look at, so is it about the cross or is it about the resurrection? Well, it's about both. You need both for the gospel. Okay, let's do this one. Is it about today, okay? Or is it about the future? Spoiler, it's about both. There's a widespread way, though, I hear us talk about Christianity in the Western world, and it's that we are saving souls for heaven. Okay? We are saving souls for heaven, which, okay, good, but it doesn't do the whole. It doesn't give us everything we need, okay? If it's just about the future, and there's no reasonable outworking or purpose of our faith today, then I think what we have to do is we have to endure, just kind of grin and bear it, get through it. We hide, you know, get in our bunkers of not getting anywhere too close to the world, because what if, okay? And I think a problem that can creep in is if it's just my individual relationship that matters and it's just for someday in the future, it's really hard to give two toots about anything or anybody else, okay? Yes, we do have a promise for the future. We do, and it's good, and it's rich, and it's when heaven and earth are made new again, okay? But going to heaven as the final goal, like just that random kind of undefined future that way, versus the biblical hope of resurrection and the renewal of all of creation, those are different. And you could take the other side too. Well, if it's just about today, then what? And there's no future. Well, I think we just read that at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, or in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15. We should be pitied, okay? We would be without hope. But I want to say today, and this is important, that it's about both, okay? Oh, we switched to rounded rectangles because I couldn't fit all the words inside of circles. But we're still doing the Venn diagram thing, okay? The kingdom of God is the merging of heaven and earth, a reality that begins at the resurrection, okay? Rather than a final abandonment of the physical world. There's a new movement of God, a building of his kingdom that was unleashed at the resurrection. It's an already, and it's a not yet. There's a Christian Aid organization, they're called Christian Aid, in the UK, and their slogan is, "We believe in life before death." I think that's so good. There's a thing now, and there's a thing in the future, and we have to wrestle with this idea of what does it look like to live with both of those ideas together. And as North Americans, we are not very good at that. We like, I like, honestly, I want it to either be A or B, black or white, option one or option two. We just want these, like, stark, it's this or that. just don't know if that's how the world works. I heard this guy speak years ago now, and he talked about this idea of tension. What does it look like to live within the tension? And Cary Davis took that and made this beautiful piece of art that hangs in my office. It hung before the fire. I saved it. It's still in my office today. But here's a couple of things that are on that. Like, what's the tension between God has an ideal and God uses broken people? What we want to do is just pick one. But that's not how it works. Like, we have to live in this tension in between. Or you can know God and God is a mystery. How do we live here? Or God is good and you should do good. How do we live between those, okay? And I think here, how do we live in today and how do we live knowing that we have a really good future? And I think we're called to do both of those. Here's another one, okay? Is it about the physical world or is it about the spiritual world, okay? If it's just the physical world, then we're going to probably find ourselves in a little bit of a trap of getting into idolatry and social gospel, which we'll talk about a little bit more here in a bit. But if it's just the spiritual world and nothing here matters, then it's all getting destroyed, then it's kind of like, well, do with the planet what you want. Do with your bodies what you want. Like, none of that matters, just the spiritual matters. And I would just challenge us to say, hey, that dichotomy, that like, well, it's this or it's this, is not the New Testament. It's not what we see there. It's not Jesus. It's a lot more Plato, the philosopher, okay, to have that stark separation like that. So, again, spoiler, and obviously, I want to say to us, hey, it's about all of us. We were saved as whole humans, okay? God created us the way he created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are beautiful and intricate and complex, and it's good. We are called to look after creation and bring order and establish and maintain connections with people and cultivate beauty. And guys, the present bodily life has value because God's got big plans for it in the future. Here's one more. Is it just about what God has done in us and for us? Well, he's done good things in the past for us and in us. He's made a way that we can be forgiven. It's what we're here talking about today. He's got big plans for us in the future. But he also, and like, we are, yes, we are called to be a sign and a wonder. Scripture talks about that to a watching world. Romans 8:19 says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And so that means he wants to do something through us in the present, okay? In the past, he's done in us forgiveness for us. In the future, we have hope for an amazing future. But today, we have a vocation. We have something that he's calling us to do. Okay. So, what do we do with that? I think when we think well about the resurrection, when we think well about the gospel, it helps us to think well about the mission of the church. Okay? When we think well about those, it helps us think well about the mission of the church. Because there's a future hope and a present hope that go together to inform, well, what is the mission of the church today? And again, I think when we think well about those, it helps us know, well, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? So one of the things it does, and again, saying, hey, listen, we're in this already and this not yet. That's our today, okay? And it's, we have to learn, we have to be willing to grow, we have to be willing to be challenged. It's not always easy. It's going to bump up against some other things that we maybe think or believe, okay? But it informs hope for change, rescue, transformation, and new possibilities for the future. Hope for a better future for the poor, the sick, the lonely, the depressed, refugees, hungry, homeless, abused, paranoid, downtrodden, despairing. and in fact, the whole wide, wonderful, wounded world, that all of it's not an afterthought. There's hope. And we're invited to participate in the work of redemption and restoration and renewing that God is already doing and bringing heaven to earth. Easter is about now, okay? It's about living in the already and the not yet. So, what are some ways that maybe works itself out in the practical? I'm going to give you three. There are more, okay? So, number one is justice. Oh, this is where we were going to play the game, okay? There's options. I'm going to give you options, okay? And you get to choose the right choice, although, yep, okay. Option one, social gospel. Okay, here, how can we live out justice? Well, option one is the social gospel, where we do good works on our own strength. Jesus optional. Okay, we don't necessarily need him. It's a rather arrogant approach that I can fix and make everything better without the work of Jesus, who is already moving and his strength is already available. Option two would be hopelessness, hands in the air. I just can't. Maybe there's an occasional, like if things get really bad, we'll do like a quick Band-Aid mop-up sort of endeavor and clean up this little thing right here, but we don't do anything to address the structure of what got us to that place to begin with. Or option three, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians, I don't have it up here, but 1 Corinthians 15:58, right at the end of the chapter, it says, this will be our option three, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sharing the good news of the gospel and working to address things like income inequality, racial discrimination, gender inequality, access to education and healthcare, climate change and environmental justice, housing and hopelessness, criminal justice system inequality, food security, insecurity and hunger, access to clean water and sanitation, immigration and refugee rights and discriminations of the marginalized groups, child labor and exploitation, mental health stigma, and access to doing something about it. I think the church's mission we're called to do is take the gospel with us and lean into some spaces. If the other things we've talked about, we agree that it's about living in that middle space, in that tension. Here's another one. Beauty. Beauty matters, dare I say, almost as much as spirituality and justice. Romans 8 is full of rich theology about new creation. Paul speaks of creation groaning and waiting for the birth of God's new world to come onto the scene. Think about a violin. It's a beautiful piece of something created. But we know it's even more beautiful because in the hands of someone who knows what they're doing, they can make beautiful music with it. Or think about an engagement ring, right? Beautiful to the eye, even more beautiful in the heart of the person whose hand it's on, knowing what that means and the promise that represents. So, like, what do we do as we're seated between, like, the creation we have today and the new creation that God promises one day? Well, I got more options. Option one is we say beauty and art and creating are an abject waste of time. None of it matters. All that matters is the spiritual, the souls in the future, okay? Option two, we focus on beauty and art without consideration of the creator. Idolatry can start to creep in there, worshiping creation over creator. Or option three, that beauty and art are a reflection of Creator God, that beauty is around us in creation, and it comes through us as image bearers. We witness it in the nature that's around us. But genuine art is a response to creation that points to a creator. I think we can use art and beauty to say, hey, look at this thing that's broken, and look how God's putting it back together, okay? And represent that in art and in things that are created. We can see beauty that comes from having a curious mindset of not just seeing the brokenness, but also the good that is coming. Like, it's spring, okay? If you would like, you can come to my house. I will give you a fully guided tour of all the things coming back to life in my flower beds, in my yard. I'm like, Emma, come outside. You have to see this, right? And it's just this beautiful picture of renewal and something coming back to life, okay? We see it in the world all around us. I'll also show you the spots where I'm like, I don't know what I planted there. I don't remember, but let's find out together. So what do? Well, maybe we organize something. We build something. We clean up something. We enjoy beauty in nature. We enjoy art of all forms, music, math, theater, visual arts. We cook something. We garden, okay? We listen and ask good questions, maybe helping somebody organize their own inner chaos as we listen for them. We constantly participate in the coming recreation by stepping into and fostering beauty in the world around us. If we agree that we live in this already and not yet, and we have a role and a space there. There are many others, but I'm going to give you one more, okay? And that's this, evangelism. The personal call of the gospel to every child, woman, and man. Option one, it's about insurance for my future. Option two, it's appeal to transform my emotions and my bank account. Okay? Or option three, God is God, Jesus is Lord, evil is defeated, the new world has begun, and it leads to an invitation for a forgiveness of sins, a promise of an amazing future, and a vocation and a thing to do in the today. And for a world that's watching, it's going to take things like number one, and number two, and also us living our lives, following Jesus out loud in the world. God is at work transforming you and me. He has been doing that, he is doing that, and he will continue to do that. Let me just read you this quote real quick. To speak rather of Jesus's lordship and of the new creation which results from his victory on Calvary and at Easter implies at once that to confess him as Lord and to believe that God raised him from the dead is to allow one's entire life to be reshaped by him, knowing that though this will be painful from time to time, it will be the way not to a diminished or cramped human existence, but to genuine human life in the present and to complete, glorious, resurrected human life in the future. Friend, if you're here today and you're like, this is new information, then this Jesus guy you're talking about, I'm not sure I know what you're talking about there. Then I would say, we'd love to talk to you about some more, about who he is and what he's like and the wonderful plan he has because of the cross and the resurrection for your life. And you could talk to somebody sitting next to you, somebody you came with. I'll stay down here. You can come talk to me, but what does it look like to turn and move towards the way of Jesus? Let me pray for us. Father, you're good. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for this amazing thing that you're doing that's being unleashed. And God, we are in this already not yet space with you. And I think if we're honest, we'd rather have the what's coming versus what's today. But you invite us into this space, the one that is in tension, the one that's in challenge, and yet the one you invite us to show up and work in alongside you as you do good things in the world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.